It's again a rich blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. I'd like to direct your mind and attention to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. For those that were here last Sunday night, I know I went through this last Sunday night talking about the virtuous woman, and I did go long in my effort and promise I'm not going to plow through all of this again, but there are certain things just didn't get a chance to address and to talk about like we wanted to, and it's our intention just to grab a couple of points this morning and see if the Lord would bless. In Proverbs 31, as the wise man describes the virtuous woman, one of the comments that I made last night, and I don't mind making it again, because if you don't hear it in a place like this, I know you're not going to hear a comment like this in the world out there. For somebody who is a young man looking for a young lady, he needs to see what Proverbs 31 says and find somebody who matches that. And for a young lady who is looking to attract a young man, she needs to read Proverbs 31 and she needs to model her life after this. This is a wonderful pattern of life that the wise man Lemuel writes that his mother gave to him. But in verses 16 and in verse 18, there are a couple of thoughts I'd like to bring out in relation to this. And it's not really along the lines of a virtuous woman. It's more along the lines of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you look at the church in Scripture, she is described as a woman, as a lady. She is described as the bride of Christ. She is described as our mother in Galatians chapter 4. She is described in the feminine case. And I think when you look through Proverbs 31, the things that are described of this virtuous woman, they're very applicable to the church, and they describe the church very well. Or at least it describes how the church should appear and should look to her Lord and to her husband. But in verse 16, it says about her, it says, "She considereth a field and buyeth it, and by the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard." One of the things that we understand from this lesson is that this teaches great wisdom, that this woman has wisdom to know whether something is worth the cost, whether it's worth the effort, whether it's worth her time and her consideration, that she considers a field and she buyeth it. Well, let's go over to the New Testament and see how this does apply to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13 and verse 44, the Lord is in the midst of talking about the kingdom of heaven. He gives seven kingdom parables in Matthew 13. He begins with the parable of the sower and ends with the parable of the great net. But somewhere in between, in parable 5, verse 44, it says this. It says, Again shall the kingdom be likened unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof he goeth and he selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." You and I live in a world in which there are many, many things in this world that are not worth our time, they're not worth our effort, they're not worth our attention, they're not worth our praise. And the reason there is because there's nothing worthwhile in those things. Now, there are things that are of value and worthwhile in this world. Obviously, when it comes to providing for our natural families, that's worthwhile. It's not spiritual in nature, but it's a good natural endeavor. But here it says the kingdom is likened to a treasure hid in a field. And friends, I want to tell you, she's still a treasure hid in a field. She is hard to find in this world. She is not exactly where you're going to cross her on the street corner. I met a lady several years ago, and she said, "You know what bothers me about old Baptist churches?" And I said, "What's that?" She said, "They're so hard to find." I said, "They always have been." She said, "But some of them are out in the middle of nowhere." I said, "They always have been." And she said, "Well, why do they put them out in the middle of nowhere?" I said, "Lady," I said, "if the bullets ever start flying, you're going to be glad they're out in the middle of nowhere. Because there is a world that hates us, and there is a world that despises the things of God, but God has hidden something good in this old world. He's hidden something good that is worth our time and worth our effort in this old world. It's a treasure hid in a field." But I want you to notice that in this particular lesson, the field is not descriptive of the world. Now, back in the second parable of this chapter, the parable of the wheat and the tares, it does say that the field is the world. But here it says the kingdom is likened to a treasure hid in a field. There are things even in the church that aren't really keen on. I mean, let's face it. Have you ever been to a church where you like everything about that church? I mean, nobody has ever, and as far as I know, now you can come and tell me later at lunch if this is not the case. I've never met anybody who liked every aspect of any one preacher. You know, there's always something about a preacher that someone's not going to like. You know, I don't like the way he does this, or I don't like the way he does that. Well, you know, there's probably not a single congregation member that every minister ever likes all the way and completely. There are things about this situation. It's just it's about human relations that we have things that bother us. I mean, if you ever tell me that your husband or your wife, whatever the case may be, has never bothered you, you're probably going to lie to me about something else. I mean, if you say your husband has never bothered you about anything, you'll lie again. If you say your wife has never gotten on your nerves, you'll lie to me about that too. Friends, there are things about human relation and human interaction. I see some of you are actually honest this morning. You're actually smiling because it applies to your case. But, you know, there's things about human relation and human interaction that bother us. That, you know, it just troubles us. Well, let me ask you a question. You ever been out into a field and there was nothing in that field that was not worthwhile? Every field's got something in it you don't want in it. It's got weeds or it's got vines. It's got sometimes it's got these weeds that have little seeds that if you don't get rid of them, the whole field is going to be covered with those things if you don't get them out. Every field has something in it that is not pleasing, not desirable. Well, friends, even in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are things in it that are not pleasing and they're not desirable. We bring our own problems into the church. But when this man finds this treasure hid into a field, he goes and he hides, and for the joy thereof, he sells all that he has to buy what? The treasure? No, to buy the field that has the treasure in it. Friends, you and I, when it comes to the things of God and the kingdom of God, we have got to be willing to take it all to serve our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you're waiting for the perfect opportunity to join the church, you'll be waiting for the rest of your life. If you're waiting for the perfect sermon to be preached, you'll be waiting for the rest of your life. If you're waiting for the perfect church, you'll be waiting until you go to heaven where it is perfection and love and joy forever. Friends, nothing is perfect. But whenever the man finds this treasure, he says, this is so worthwhile. He says, this is so precious and powerful. He said, it's worth everything for me to buy all of this where this treasure is. Now, there is a phrase in this that I had missed for many years, and it's very, very special to me now. Notice what it says, what happens when the man finds this. It says, he goeth and he hideth. I missed that for years. When he finds a treasure, he goes and he hides himself. Now, a lot of times we think about somebody hiding because they're afraid. We think about them hiding because there's perhaps sorrow and they don't want to see anybody. I know people that when they lose a loved one, they don't want to talk to anybody. They just go off and they kind of conceal themselves because they just don't want to deal with anybody at that point. But friends, this is not what this verse is talking about. This isn't sorrow. This isn't fear. This isn't shame. We're told what this is. He goeth and hideth, and for the joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. You and I live in a world where people want the world to revolve around them because we live in a very selfish world, and people want life to revolve around them. Well, I've got news for you. If you don't already know, the world doesn't revolve around you. And the faster we learn that, the better off we are. This world revolves around itself. It does not revolve around me. It doesn't do what I say. It doesn't do what I want. It goes according to its own pattern and its own course. But we live in a world where people want things to revolve around them, to pattern around them. But what this man did is he patterned himself over what he found. He found a treasure that was hidden. So what did he do? He went and hid himself. He put his life in a orbit, if you will, around that which was truly important. Whenever we look at the church, whenever we look at God's people, whenever we look at things that are right and proper, the things of God, it's not that we have those things revolve around us. We should revolve around those things. The church is not here for my pleasure. I am here to serve the church according to God's pleasure. The church and the Lord's people are not for me to handle as I see fit. They're for me to try to serve and to honor and bless as God sees fit. His things are according to His pattern and not mine. This man was willing to put his life in the same pattern according to that he found. He found a treasure that was hidden, so he went and hid himself. And he did this for joy. He did it because it brought him this peace and this comfort and assurance that nothing else had brought him. Friends, I remember the first time that I ever saw the Lord's church for what she truly was. Now, it wasn't the first time I ever saw her. I saw her all my life. But I remember the first time I saw her for what she really was. That I saw her as a place where God came down and met with His people. The time that I found where God would come and have special fellowship with His saints. Friends, it was a precious time to me. You know why it was precious? Because I realized at that moment that this was something I could not find anywhere else. And friends, it's still that way today. This is something you cannot find anywhere else. There are things here you cannot have anywhere else. Yes, you can have love with God's people out in the world. Yes, you can have the Lord's presence walking beside you in this old world. But friends, in the Lord's house, in the Lord's presence, with the Lord's people walking together in spirit and in truth, you have a special communion and a special fellowship with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's something you can't find anywhere else. I had a wonderful example given to me by Elder Will Martin at the meeting in Mississippi. He was talking about how we all had gone so far to go to that meeting. And he said he didn't really find it all that difficult. I think his trip was 7 hours. I think ours was 8.5. But according to David Montgomery, when he preached, everybody took 8 hours to get there. But that's David not knowing math. But that's beside the point. The point was that Brother Will, when he told everybody where he was going, they said, you know, you're going to pass 100 churches on the way out there. Just go to one of those. He said, those aren't the ones I want to go to. I want to go to the place where I know what is happening. I know what they're saying. I know what they're preaching. I know the kind of people I'm going to be around. He said, I'm about to get in my car and drive home. He said, you know, I'm going to pass 1,000 houses before I get there. Why don't I just stop at one of them? He said, it ain't home. It ain't home. He said, I'm going to the one that is home. You know what the church is for the child of God? It's home before you get home. Not just anything in this world will do. It is home before you get home. Friends, there are a lot of places that I have hung my hat in this world. There's a lot of places where I have laid my head down in this world. But home feels different than any of those other places. I tell you, when I was in Mississippi, I just a handy example, I'll use it. I slept in the room that I slept in growing up at my mom's house. I slept in the same bed that I slept in when I grew up at mom's house. But you know what? It didn't feel like it used to. Part of the reason it didn't feel like it is because I woke up in the middle of the night with a 3-year-old's feet in my face. Now, that never happened when I was growing up. It was Chloe, by the way, for those of you who didn't know it. But anyway, the point is, I slept in that bed for years growing up. I slept in that room for years growing up. But you know, it wasn't my home. It was at one time, but it wasn't my home. My bed felt great last night. It felt wonderful to be back into a place that was home again. Well, friends, that's what the church is for the child of God. You and I live in a crazy world. We live in a dark world. We live in troubled times. But this is a place where there is a treasure that is our home before you and I get home. And it's worth our time. It's worth our effort. It's worth our every consideration. This woman considered a field and she bought it. You know why she bought it? Because it was worth her time. It was worth her consideration. This man, when he found this treasure, for the joy thereof, he went and sold all that he had to buy the field thereof. He took everything that came with it because, friends, when our Lord considered us, He took everything that came with it, including our shame, including our guilt, our transgressions and our iniquities, and He brought all of us into favor with Him to the very final, last degree because He loved us and He considered us worth His time. How much should we consider Him worth our time? Now, before we move on to verse 18, I want to talk about why this treasure is where you can't find something anywhere else. The statement that I made earlier was that you could have many things out in the world that are good, but there are things you have here that you can't find anywhere else. Now, one of the things that we have here that you will not find anywhere else, and I'm not saying that this is the only thing, but it's certainly one of the most important things, is you and I have something that the Bible is very particular about in its usage. You know, when you read the Bible, if you come across a phrase or an expression, and it's in there a lot, you need to take notice of it. But you know, also, if it's in there just a very little, the Lord's very particular and sparing with His use of that word, pay attention to that too. For example, the Lord calls a lot of things in the Bible sin. He only calls a handful of things abominations. That's important, friends, because the Lord's giving you a distinction on His hatred for sin and abomination. Friends, all sin is not the same. All sin is not equal. If it was, the Lord would have treated it all the same and had the same punishment for all of it. But He doesn't. You know, He treats thieves different than He treats murderers, for an example. A murderer dies. A thief has to restore what he stole and fourfold or fivefold, whatever the case was, on top of it. The Lord doesn't view everything the same. Now, that being said, there is an expression that is found over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and the New Testament is only found a handful of times, maybe five or six times. That expression is called the power of God. Now, the power of God is something in the Old Testament referred to as miracles, it referred to as works, it referred to as presence, it referred to whenever He would do things for the children of Israel. The expression was found over and over and over again. But then in the New Testament, you hardly ever find it. I think that's important because the Lord has become very selective with that term and how He uses it. Now let's think about that whenever we go through a few verses. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, Paul has this to say. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Here Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not it was the power of God unto salvation, or it will be the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, the gospel is for the right here and the right now. It's not for what has already been. It's not for what will yet come. It is for the right here and right now. I'm not preaching for things to happen in the future. I'm not preaching for things to happen in the past. I am preaching to people right now to help them right now with the things of God right now, because that's where you and I live, is right now. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, this will only do a certain type of people some good, because Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The gospel is for the right now, for the people who already have been saved. It's very important, because if we're going to understand the gospel in its full power, we need to understand who it's for and when it's for. The gospel is not to get us saved, it's because we already are saved. The gospel is not for what is yet to come, it's for the right here and now, and what God does for us right now. It is the power of God right now for those who already have been saved. Now, how does it come? It comes, friends, through the preaching by men. It comes from men who have the same problems you do, who have the same troubles you do, who put our boots on the same way you do. We have the same struggles. We are men of like passions with you. And because of that, friends, you are still not going to find things that are perfect with us. You're still not going to find things that are perfect in our delivery, in our sermons, in our interaction with you. We're not going to be perfect. But I'll tell you what we do have. We have something that God has given unto us that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. He says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now, I believe that's particularly talking about the ministry. I'm not going to prove that this morning. I don't have time, but if you want to talk about it later, we will. Paul tells Timothy, you and I, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Titus had it. All the other ministers that Paul labored with, they had it. Peter had it. John had it. The ministers who preached to you in this church and in other churches, they had it. I believe by the grace of God, I have it. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And what is that treasure? The treasure to be able to declare unto you the Word of God and expound unto it with power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Friends, no man takes that honor unto himself. It is given unto him by God. God bestows it upon men, weak and broken men, to declare the gospel. And when they do, the Spirit of God comes down in power and manifests and declares that this is my righteousness, that this is my law, this is my holiness, and it's worth holding on to, friends. It's worth following after, because it's the very power of God in our midst. And when it comes, you need to understand something else as well. When it comes, it's not going to come in a way that man thinks it ought to come. I mean, it doesn't come the way man wants it. Paul would go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, he said, "For my speech and my preaching was not with excellency of speech and man's wisdom." You know, when I was little, I used to wonder what it was all them fellas, some of them old, and they had no business doing what they were doing. I mean, they got loud, they hollered, they stomped about, and I thought, You know, he's going to fall right over into the grave if he don't watch out. I mean, what is there to holler about? What's there to be all, you know, it's almost like he got fussy sometimes. You ever thought about that? You know, it wasn't excellency of speech. You know, if my speech teacher from college was here today, she'd be writing red notes everywhere about my preaching. I guarantee you, because my preaching is not the way man's wisdom says that speaking ought to come. It's not with excellency of speech. It's not with man's wisdom. Paul would go on to say in verse 4 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, he said his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I tell you, friends, it's not my goal this morning to try to hold a carrot out in front of you and try to coax you into doing something. That's not what a preacher does. A preacher's not here to bribe you into anything or scare you into anything. That ain't preaching. All right, that ain't preaching. A preacher is not a briber, and he's not an extortioner. A preacher is one who teaches and expounds on the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Paul says, here's how our preaching did come. It came through the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Now notice verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, this happened this way and not this way. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I have made the point before, and I know you've all heard it before, but I want to make it again. Why does the Lord call who He calls to be ministers? I have an answer for that. Paul gives it to you right there in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2. It's so that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What if God called the best looking folks to be preachers? Would people really be following after the message, or would they be drawn in and delighted to the man and his appearance? Maybe he's charming. Maybe he has a great personality. Now, I made this comment yesterday at the meeting, and none of the preachers stoned me to death. And so I'm going to make it again today. And I'm on safe ground today. There's no preachers here, but I guarantee you there were over 20 of them in the room yesterday, and not a one of them objected. Actually, I got a couple of amens. No, those were from deacons, but that's another story. But anyway, the statement I made was this. The Lord many times doesn't call the smartest, He calls the dumbest. He doesn't call the best looking, He calls the worst looking. He calls the worst looking, dumbest guys to be preachers. Why? So that whenever He comes and He preaches and there's an obvious demonstration there, you don't say, man, he sure is a smart fella. You don't say, man, he sure is a great guy. You say, man, that has got to be God. It couldn't be anything else. I mean, you look at this guy, and I love what Elder Sam Bryant said one time. He said, if I was going to pick a preacher or build a preacher, he goes, it wouldn't look like this. He said, I'd look different. He said, I'd look tall. He said, I'd be good looking. He said, I'd have a good voice. He said, I'd have a charming personality. And then he started trying to build the perfect preacher, and that kind of blew up on him. But anyway, I'll tell you that story if you want to know that one too. But anyway, the point is this. When a man stands before you, and by natural means he's not that good, by natural means he's not a good speaker, by natural means, he has nothing to hold on to and nothing to lay claim to. I guarantee you the preachers among us were the ugliest, motliest looking crew you've ever seen. But friends, when the Spirit of God comes down, there's an obvious demonstration. It's obvious God is in the midst. And friends, when that happens, we know where it comes from. It has to come from God. It's the Spirit of God being manifest in our presence. And friends, that's a treasure that you can't find anywhere else. That's a treasure you can't have anywhere else. Because, friends, that's when God comes down and speaks peace to our soul. It's when He tells His little children, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Where I am, there you're going to be also. Do not be discouraged. Do not be overcome. We feel like God is in our midst speaking unto us. And, friends, it's a precious thing. And it's worth leaving everything in this world behind. It's worth selling all that we have. It's worth selling all that we are to be a faithful follower and a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do it for the joy thereof, and we're willing to lay claim to the entire field to hold on to what we have here that's good. Does the church have problems? Yes, it does. Is it worth the problems? Is it worth the trouble? Yes, it is. Does the church have things she's going to have to keep dealing with? Yes, she does. But is it worth fighting on? Yes, it is. I don't care what the world says, the gospel still is today the power of God unto salvation, and it still helps children of God today, as it always has for the last 2,000 years. It's worth our time. When you consider it, it's worth buying. Now, back to Proverbs 16. In verse 18,
It says this about this lady. It says that she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goeth not out by night. One of the things that this lady does when she considers this field and she buys it is she understands that there's something there that is good. Her merchandise is good. One of the things that we as the Church of Jesus Christ have that I believe is very good because the Lord gave it to us is He gave us our doctrine, our practice, our order, our foundation, our building. He gave us everything. And when He gave us the church, He gave us something that we didn't have to build ourselves. He'd already built it. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, aren't you glad you didn't have to build the church? Aren't you glad He did? Aren't you glad you didn't have to figure out what she believed? He already handed it to you and gave it to you. I mean, I am. Because whenever I think about this, this has everything that I need. I mean, our rules of decorum, our articles of faith say we believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the holy, inspired Word of God and our only rule of faith and practice. Aren't you glad we didn't have to come up with what we believe? It was given to us in the Word of God, I am. And friend, it's merchandise that is good. One of the things that that man did when he went and hid for joy, a good companion text of that is Psalm 119 and verse 11. In Psalm 119:11, David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Part of what seeing this kingdom, seeing this treasure, seeing this field, seeing this merchandise for what it is it makes you want to hold on to it. I mean, we all have gifts and presents that people have given to us over the years that are more special than other things that we have. I mean, I know what's the most special thing in people's house when I go to their house. Because it's either A, the thing they talk about, or the thing that is prominently displayed for everybody to see. I mean, it's funny sometimes because they'll say, "Well, how do you know so much about me?" I said, "Because it's all you talk about." I mean, if all somebody talks about is their collection of rifles, I know that they're a gun nut. And they said, "Well, how'd you know that?" I said, "We've been talking for 30 minutes and 29 and a half of them have been about guns. The other half was, 'Hey, how you doing? How's the weather?'" And they say, "Well, I didn't know I was talking about that much." We kind of give away what's important to us. And friends, whenever you think about what should be important to a child of God, the merchandise that we have that we want to hold on to. I mean, I know people that what they have, some of the things they have in their house, I mean, you'd have to fight their dead corpse to get it from them. They ain't giving it up. Well, friends, when it comes to our merchandise, it ought to be something we fight even unto death that we're not giving it up. Friends, this is worth holding on to. Why? Because it's good. Her merchandise is good. Do you perceive that your merchandise is good? Do you perceive that the doctrine you have is given to you of God? Do you perceive that the order that you're following has been given by God? Do you perceive that the people that you're among are the people of God trying to walk in the right way? And do you perceive that the place that you are, your home and where you live, is a place that God comes on a regular basis and visits you by His Spirit? I do. I do, and I perceive that our merchandise here is good. And because of that, it says, "Her candle goeth not out by night." Friends, this is precious to me because it's something that will encourage me and encourage you, I trust, as we go through life. We live in dark times. We live in sorrowful places. We live in a world that is broken by sin. But friends, we have been given something by God that He has promised in His faithfulness He will not take away as long as this earth stands. And that is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as this earth stands, His church will be in this earth. As long as time is and the world continues to spin, people will be on this earth worshiping Him in spirit and in truth until that great day that He comes back and He says time shall be no more. Friends, the reason that's precious is because no matter what happens in this world, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how gloomy it becomes, you and I need to understand there is still a place where you and I can go, where God comes and meets with His people. You know, whenever the Lord was plaguing Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world, a type of sin, He was plaguing Egypt, and He brought 3 days of darkness upon that land. Darkness that was so great they could feel it. You ever been in darkness that thick? I've been close. I was in Carlsbad Caverns down in New Mexico, and they got a big old great room that they do this every so often. You can go at your own pace. But once enough people gather together in that great room, they say, "Everybody hold on to the rail, nobody scream, and just hold tight." And they shut every light in the place off. Well, I don't know how many thousand feet below the surface, but friends, it is dark. You can wave your hand like this and you can't see anything. I mean, it's really like darkness you can feel. I mean, and yes, people did scream. I wasn't one of them, but my brother did. But you can tell him I said that if you want to. But, you know, when Egypt was having that darkness for 3 days, can you imagine 3 days not being able to go anywhere, not be able to do anything, can't see anybody? But in all that time, there was light in the land of Goshen and among the children of Israel and in their dwellings. Friends, no matter how dark the world gets out there, there is still going to be light in Goshen. There's still going to be light with the Lord's people because our candle doesn't go out. No matter how dark the night becomes, no matter how bitter and cold the world may be, our candle will not go out by night because the Lord has promised and He has been faithful to His promise to say, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now something else to consider is this, and that is whenever you think about the world getting darker and the world getting worse and worse, and I've said this lately and I'll keep on saying it, friends, as bad as it is that the world continues to go down, should we really be surprised? I mean, the book said it was going to happen. I mean, the book said in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Friends, we need to be prepared for this day. And to be prepared for it, we need to understand this. The darker it gets out there, the brighter it appears in here. The worse it gets in the world, the brighter it appears in the church. We are a city of light set upon a hill that cannot be hid. We're a city where salt is that should not lose its savor. And we're a city where the light of God's presence comes and is manifest unto us. You know, I think about the children of Israel. Whenever they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And as they're wandering around, and they're in a place that is not their home. They're in a place that they don't really want to be in. And they're in a place where they're surrounded by murmuring and complaining people. Does this sound like your life? Does it? Sounds like mine sometimes. And sometimes I'm the one who's walking around murmuring and complaining. But, you know, I mean, that's where they were for 40 years. They're wandering in the wilderness. There's no food. There's no water. There's no nothing, naturally speaking. They have murmurers and complainers on every hand. And they have no place to call their own yet. But what do they have? They have something that by day or by night told them that God was still with them. By day they had a pillar of cloud, and by night they had a pillar of fire. And friends, I think sometimes about those nights where they would may have been laying upon their bed in their tent saying, I mean, I want you to think about this. I mean, maybe you as husbands and wives don't do this, but it happens in our home. One of us will get down and we'll start to say, I don't know this, and it's the other one who will remind us of what is truly good and truly worthwhile. And yes, sometimes I have to remind my wife and sometimes she has to remind me. That's the good thing about a marriage when it is as God intends, that we pick each other up and we lift each other up. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. For if one shall fall, the other shall pick him up. And if one shall be discouraged, the other shall encourage him. Friends, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves, whenever we get down and we see all these plagues around us and all this sorrow and turmoil around us, one of us will remind the other one, but God still loves us. And He's still with us because He still makes Himself known and makes His presence manifest in our midst. Can you imagine one of those men or women laying in their tent late at night thinking, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? I mean, there's nothing to eat. We're going to get up in the morning, there's going to be a little bread on the ground. And it just, I mean, can you imagine eating the same thing for 40 years? I mean, they'd probably get a little tired of their diet, even though God freely gave it to them. I mean, they're just complaining. Another one just nudged him and said, look out the door. Look what's standing over the tabernacle right now. There's fire standing over the tabernacle. He's still here. He's still with us. Well, friends, I want you to know that one of the things that this does for us is no matter how bad it is out there, when we come here, there's still fire standing in our midst. Sometimes I've heard the older brethren say it this way, when God comes down by His Spirit, and His Spirit shines down round about us, and the light of His countenance is felt in our midst, it's like the very sparks of the altars of heaven have come down in our midst and ignited and lit our souls. I kind of wish people still talk like that. Did you ever hear folks talk like that? I did. The very sparks from the altar of heaven come down in our midst to give light into our presence and to ignite our souls. Friends, that's what the church does. Because the candle here is lit. And the candle doesn't go out. Because this is a place that God has declared would be a place where His name would be for as long as time should stand. Now, one of the things I will tell you is this. About 5.5 years ago, I moved to Georgia. And I moved to Georgia for one reason, and one reason only. And it's because light is here. I hear people all the time at work say, "Oh, I guess you moved here because you were transferred from another base." I said, "No. I said, I came to work at the base after I came here." "Oh, I guess you came to be back with family." I said, "No." I said, "I don't have any family, naturally speaking, here." And they said, "Then why did you come here?" And I said, "Because the church is here." They said, "Well, ain't there churches where you came from?" I said, "Yeah, but I said, the one that the Lord would have me be at was here." Friends, there's only one reason I'm in Georgia, and that's because the Lord's light is in Georgia. There's only one reason to be anywhere in this world, and it's because the Lord's light is there. If the light of the Lord leaves Georgia, I'm leaving Georgia. If the light of the Lord leaves this country, I'm leaving this country. I don't want to, but if it does, friends, I tell you, the light is somewhere, and she's worth following. You know, when the light continued to move, they continued to move. When the light stopped, they stopped. The Lord said, as long as this pillar's on the move, you follow it. When it stops, you stop, and you rest where it rests. Well, friends, the light has been resting in this land for a long time. It's been resting here, and the Lord's people have been delighting in His presence. But friends, if it ever moves, we need to be willing to move with it. Because the light is going somewhere. It's not going to go out by night. It might leave this land. It might leave this country. It might even leave this continent. But friends, the light is going to be somewhere. Go where the light is. Because merchandise is worth holding on to. Go where the light of the Lord leads. Because friends, it's worth leaving all and following after to hold on to the treasure that God has given unto us. I want to tell you, friends, if I haven't made it abundantly clear, this is our priority in life. You know why? Because this is God's priority in His world. God has just chosen by His own good pleasure that this would be the place where He delights the most. Friends, I want to tell you, God has mercy on His children all over this world. But I'll tell you where God has special pleasure and special privilege. It's with His faithful saints and His church that He's ordained and He's established. If I didn't believe that, friends, I'd be off doing whatever. But friends, this is special to God. It's His manifest bride here in this world. She's worth devoting our lives to. Let me ask you a question. How much time has the Lord given to us in His church? Think about it. We are one body, one band, meeting on this day at this time. How many bodies and bands are meeting right at this very moment? It's 11:15 in Central Time. How many churches in Central Time in this country are meeting at this moment? How many churches are yet to meet later on in our day, but the time of worship in their day? How many churches will meet in His name this afternoon? How many churches will meet in His name tonight? How many churches will meet in His name this coming week? And yet the Lord is seated in heaven with all the angels, with all the departed saints of our loved ones gone to be with Him, surrounded in perfection, surrounded by beauty, surrounded by just ultimate majesty. And He reaches down and takes time to give His Spirit and His presence to bands and bodies like this all over this world. How much time has He given us? Friends, it's just immeasurable. The amount of time and the amount of care He's reached down to help poor sinners here in this world. How much time have I devoted to Him? How much of my life has been spent in service to Him? Friends, I'm going to tell you, traveling 8.5 hours to Mississippi on Thursday, traveling 8.5 hours back yesterday, being in church the whole time I was there, I tell you, it pales in comparison to Jesus Christ leaving His glory in heaven and coming down here to suffer and pay for my sins. It pales in comparison to the Lord sending His Spirit on a regular basis down into bands like this to comfort us by His presence and to encourage us in our struggles. It pales in comparison to that. And what I just described to you, if my effort is the best effort that I give, the best effort I give is traveling to go and preach to His people. That's the best that I give. And it pales in comparison to what He's done for me. How much more should I do for Him who does so very much for me? The psalmist says in Psalm 116 and about verse 13, he says, "What shall I render unto my God for all of His benefits unto me?" The first step is to consider the field and to buy it. The second step
is to plant things in the vineyard so that you'll reap the fruit of this vineyard. The third step is to keep on perceiving that her merchandise is good. And lastly, friends, is to understand the candle's not going to go out. Let it not go out where we are. Let it not go out in our presence. Let it not go out where we dwell. Let us continue to walk in the law of the Lord, to enjoy His light, to enjoy His favor, and enjoy His goodness unto His people here in this world. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've been offensive this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you.